Night, and we'll have a look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. You have to excuse me if I cough and splutter a little bit as we go through. And I'm not the only one who's got this wretched little sniffly coldy thing. And that's why some aren't here around this evening, so just bear with me if you will. It's the last of our, it's kind of like a little mini-series that we've done on Sunday evenings. We've had, this will be the third Sunday, it'll be the last one, I think. Just with this idea of the Lord being our rear guard, just sort of taking different aspects and that have come out from that, from our life group. So this is the last one, and you'll see where it comes in this passage in Isaiah 58. He says, and hasn't found it himself. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only for a day, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for laying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's quite a solemn passage, isn't it? We come back tonight to this idea that we saw the first week that we looked at this in Exodus 13, where the cloud of the presence of the Lord went round behind the Israelites when they were at the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptians coming up one way, they got the Red Sea in front of them, and the cloud that had been in front guiding went round behind them to shield them. And we're coming back to that kind of idea tonight, but with a very different context, as you can see. The Lord here promises to watch the back of his people. That's what he's saying. If you serve me, if you put me first, if you're willing to give of yourselves, if you'll obey me when it seems costly, then I will watch your back. That seems to me to be the crux of what he's saying in this passage. But to really get the force of the promise here in 58, the latter part there where he just heaps these promises upon promises and where he says, I will be your rear guard, we need to look a bit at the context from chapter 55 and 57. Because in those chapters, the Lord promises to his people relief and help and support and blessing to his people when they listen and respond in obedience to what he's saying. Just have a look. If you've got a Bible, most of you have a look at chapter 55. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, right at the beginning of the chapter, come to the waters, you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, listen and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. And he goes on like that throughout chapter 55 through to chapter 56. And he does the same in chapter 57 as well. So there are these promises for those who obey the Lord and listen and do what he says. But then in between there's a little section in chapter 56, verses 56 through to in verse 10, where he's got some really stern words for these same people. So he's made this offer, he's made this promise to them, come to me and I will do these things for you. But then in chapter 56 and verse 10, he said, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They're mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn their own way. Each seeks his own gain. Come, each one cries, let us get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer. And tomorrow will be like today or even far better. The righteous perish and no one ponders it in his heart. The devout men are taken away. So there are there's this passage of warning in here as well. And it's warning for those who are taking God for granted. That's really, it seems to be, that's what they're doing. And the problem that the Lord sees here is a lack of sincerity and a lack of reality among his people in regard to their relationship with him. Although on the surface they appear to be doing things, many things that they're doing right, when you scratch around on the surface, things are not all they seem to be. And when you come to chapter 58, that's exactly what's going on here. And they're doing religious things. But he has to say, look, you're doing them, but your heart is not in it. Now, I want to put a caveat at the top here. Because I'm talking context here. What I don't want you to do is to hear me coming tonight with a message saying that this is where we are. And that's not what I'm saying. But I do think when we read the scriptures, it's always good to just let them search us, isn't it? You know, because when we need to be careful when we think we're strong, lest we're weak. It's always a dangerous thing when we think we're okay. So it's always worthwhile just pausing and just saying to the Lord, is this me? Is there an element of me about this? Is there an element about our church? The last thing I want us ever to do is just drift along and to think we're going along all right. You know, and there's many things that are good. You know, many blessings the Lord has given us and is giving us. And it's easy for us to take those things for granted. So a little honest examination for the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing. Prevention is always better than cure, isn't it? So it's not a bad thing for us just to pause and say, is there something here, Lord, that you want to say to us? Health checks are designed to spot the danger, aren't they, before it becomes blown up into something bigger. And, you know, it's never a bad thing. I think of the sheep that we saw this morning. Going through the dip. If you were here, we just had a little video talking to the children of how the sheep sometimes they go through a dip, and it's an unpleasant kind of thing. It's far better for the sheep to be cured of their or to be have the shepherd watching over them and being careful and treating them well and making sure they don't get the fly, rather than finding they've got the fly and having to do the dunking in the sheep dip, which is very unpleasant. So it's better to just to listen and think. So let's do that for a little while. The problem with the people in chapter 58 is they'd simply become religious. They're very religious people. In verse 2 and the verses following, the Lord says to them, they seem very devout and they seem eager. Look at what he says. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation. And the operative words there, I think, are seem. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near. You look at this group of people, these Israelites, and they were very religious people. You went into one of their worship services and they would be doing the right thing and they would probably be praying. And we could probably imagine, we can see the Jews at the Wailing Wall now, can't we? We see them and they seem so devout as they rock backwards and forwards and they're saying their prayers and you go into the synagogues. Similar kind of thing. But in that day, he's saying, look, you do the right things. And this is in the context that they're fasting. He's saying, look, you fast and you do this and you go a day without food. You seem so right. You're doing the religious things. They pray the right things. Isn't it easy to do that? Isn't it easy for us to go around doing our religious stuff? And we pray the right things. Lord, would you show me the right way to go? And in our own devotions, we could say the right things. And, you know, anybody listening in would say, God, that man, he's a spiritual man. He's a religious man. People might look at any of us, our neighbors. Your neighbors might see you and see you come out to church. For most of us here, go out to church twice on a Sunday. They might look and think, God, they're a religious lot. But the Lord looks at our hearts. And that's what he was doing with these Israelites. Because they actually, they're grumbling. Well, they're doing the right things, but then they grumble to God. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? It's like, Lord, this is a waste of time. Can't you see we go to church twice on a Sunday? Can't you see that we fast? You can see that we're doing the religious things. You can see how we pray. We're wasting our time. And then the Lord has to say to them that really, in verse 3, that there's the problem is not with them. It's not with him, it's with them. He says, the second part, yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. And he goes on and then he'll start to expound to them and show them the price. The problem wasn't with him, it was them that weren't keeping their side of the bargain. They were doing all kinds of duties, they were busy, they were doing lots of religious activity. Things looked good on the outside, but that was it. Their heart wasn't in it. And in reality, they were just an empty shell. For even the right words, even while they were saying the right words to God, he says, you're arguing with each other. You're fighting each other. You're exploiting your workers. Striking each other with wicked fists. Man, if they were literally getting to fisticuffs, I've never seen a church come to fisticuffs. I have heard of Christians coming to fisticuffs. I haven't seen it, thank goodness, and may it never happen. But you don't have to come to fisticuffs, do you, to know what he's saying there. How easy it is for any of us, when we come to church to be doing the right things, and then when we've left church, for us to be like anybody else. Do you think, God said to them, do you think I should answer you when you live like this? Do you really think that's what I want? You think this is what being a man of God is about? Verses 4 and 5, you'll find that. You think this is really what I'm after? This is what being a follower of mine is about? It's searching, isn't it? Because it is so easy for us to come along to church. And some of us are very busy in spiritual Christian activity and ministry. And you can look at me and I don't know what you think of me, but you might look at me and think, you know, he's a sincere bloke and he puts his heart and his soul into it and he's there and we can rely on him and he tries his best and, you know, prays and all of that. You don't see my heart. And I don't see your heart when we've gone from this place. You don't see the times when I go home and I have a moan at my children. I make a wrong judgment call. You don't see when I go home and I'll have a moan at Andrea. Yeah, hands up, I do that sometimes. And it then makes, yeah, because nobody else does that. But it makes a mockery, doesn't it, when we come to church. This is what the Lord is saying when we come to church and then we go out. What he's saying is, look, when you come to church, what I'm really interested in what you're like when you're at home. When you get out of church, at 8 o'clock, when you're not here, what will you be like then? It is searching. It is searching. What are we like when nobody's looking? What are we like looking after our children, those of us who've got families? How do we get on with our parents when we're caring for them? How do we get on with our spouses? Does that reflect? Chapter 58 makes it quite clear that what the Lord is about is not just wanting religious activity. He doesn't want us just to be a church that's singing and praying and giving. What really matters is what we're like when we're not in church. And the New Testament counterpart to this passage is James chapter 1. And James chapter 1 verse 27 says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's hugely challenging. Religion that God our Father accepts, this is James chapter 1 verse 27, that he accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress. It's the counterpart from this passage here in Isaiah. The Lord wants care and thoughtfulness and compassion towards each other. Look at the things that he says, and maybe in our life groups, or when you're talking, as you know, maybe have a think about this afterwards, or maybe in your families, when you're with other Christians. Have a think. What do these specific things mean? Look at verses 6 and following. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. What does that mean today? What's the modern-day equivalent of that? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. I'm sure that's to do with to work on behalf of those who are being treated unfairly. Do we ever do that? Untying the cords of the yoke, making it easier for the hard-working. Or maybe even taking the yoke off them and giving them a rest. And that can be applied in all kinds of ways. Do we think, and do we, you know, some of you may have people that you're responsible for. What are you like as a boss? What are we like in our families? Do we make it hard for each other? Do we make it hard for our wives, men, those of us who are husbands? Do we care for our wives? Are we gentle with them? Do we try and make life easier? Or do we tend to want our own way and maybe make it harder for them, wives and your husbands? He goes on to talk about setting the oppressed free. The oppressed means beleaguered and burdened, the fraught, the worried, the troubled. That's what he wants. He wants us to help those kind of people. be practical about that. Sharing with the hungry, verse 7. Giving shelter to the homeless. Giving clothes to the naked. Giving care for the family. Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. It's a challenge there, I think, for those of us who have more elderly parents, I think sometimes, or just other people in our families who aren't Christians. And there's a balance to get between care for them and thought for them and understanding and church. We need to be calls for wisdom and understanding as a church of those, you know, people who are married to unbelievers. Hopefully it's because one of the couple has been saved. How do we relate? Do we try and help that person who's got, you know, how much do we understand what it's like for the believer with an unbelieving spouse? It's very hard, and they need to care for them, and we need to be helping them to care for them. Now, we all know about all of these things, but how much do we do it? Sometimes it's hard to know how to help others, and we say that, well, I'll pray for you. Prayer can be a great cop-out, can't it? I'll pray for you. How many times, man, the times I've done that. This week I was listening to two people talking, two Christians. And they were talking about the pros and cons of a particular ministry. I'll tell you what it was about. It was about Talitha Koum. And they were talking about Talitha Koum and their response to it. And I was just sitting listening and trying to bite my tongue. Because they were expressing concerns. These were church leaders. They were expressing concerns about some of the things that are said and aren't said amongst Talitha Koum. And one of them was saying, well, we thought about giving some money to them, but I'm not 100% sure and about some of the things that they've done and not doing. I'm not sure where it will go. And we've got the money, but to be honest, these were the person's words. I'd rather wait 10 years to find something and give it to than to give it to something I'm not sure about. I have to say, I sat and listened and thought, yeah, and for 10 years there are people breaking, damaged, and you'll say, I'll wait 10 years? I nearly gave myself a pat on the back for not saying anything, but I don't think that would have been the right thing to do. I understand the sentiments about, you know, we need to be wise. But, you know, sometimes it's easy to do that, isn't it? We wait and we wait and we end up not doing anything because we want to make it sure it's right. And that seems to fly in the face of Isaiah 58, where we say we'll pray, but then we've got the resources to do things and to help people, and we don't. The Lord castigates his people in this chapter. Our religion must involve practical works of service and ministry to other people. It will be messy. It will mean working with those we don't necessarily agree with on things. But that's in line with what Jesus wants us to do and the kind of people he wants us to be. You'll say, but Stuart, you said you're going to speak on that passage, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Well, that's the context for it. Because it's my conviction that when we care for other people, when we give for each other, it is costly. And sometimes we might think, well, we might be misunderstood. It's going to eat into my time. And I'm not necessarily going to be getting what I want. And the Lord says to that, look, you share and you give and you provide for other people. Look what he says in verse 8. Then your light will shine like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Do those things. Help people. Be doing the practical aspects of religious life rather than just doing the praying, rather than just coming to church and doing religious activity. When you get your hands dirty helping people, when you show my love and my compassion, Then you'll get your prayers answered. Then you will find that I will answer you and I will heal you. In other words, I will restore you and I will bless you. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory, I will watch after your back. You think you're going to make yourself vulnerable? You think it might be costly? You think you might have to give things up? Look, I will watch your back. You just keep going forward. You just keep doing what is right. I will make sure that you don't suffer. He says, you get first things first, and I'll look after the rest. I don't reckon those Israelites were much different than many people today. I don't know whether we're like it. I know in my own heart sometimes there's this wrestle. You know, if I do that, what's going to happen? I'll get taken for granted. I'll get abused. I'll be used. And I'm not going to have time to do what I want to do. You know, the Lord says, Stuart, you do what is right and you won't lose out. To serve others can leave us feeling vulnerable. We can sometimes worry about the effects and the consequences for ourselves. But you know, doesn't it connect with what Jesus said when he washed his disciples' feet? Now you know this, you will be blessed if you, remember what he said? If you do it. Do it. It's not just about the knowing. It's about getting down with the towel around your waist. It's about getting a bowl of water. It's about kneeling before someone. And it's about serving. That's what our faith, that's what our religion, that's what our Christianity is about, as we serve the Lord. God is always first, but what does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? He wants us to live with this aspect of serving other people. It's the greatest irony. The happiness comes for us when we least seek it. Serving the Lord and serving others, the two go hand in hand, will result in their own joy. As we give to God, In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Do you have those recycling bins or the recycling sacks? We've got one of these little clever things in ours. It's in our kitchen, and we've got one plastic bag for recycling and one plastic bag for the rubbish. Well, the plastic bag for the rubbish, we just, you know, pick it up and chuck it in the bin. But the recycling one, to save me having to walk 20 yards up to the bin, I'll pick it up and I'll shake it down and then push it down and we can get some more in. And that's what the Lord says with his blessing. Look, you do what's right. Do you know what? I will then bless you and I'll shake it up and I'll make it settle and I'll press it down and I'll make room for some more blessing. You will not lose out when you serve me. The measure that you use, it will be measured to you. That's profound. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Do we ever find ourselves being concerned or worried if we'll be happy with what we have left after giving to others? Maybe I'm preaching to the converted. Maybe this is just a word of encouragement for us tonight to keep on doing what we're doing. When we give to others, the Lord says, I will give back to you. This isn't about prosperity. You know, some people talk and say, this is prosperity. This isn't, we're not talking about, you know, necessarily material goods. The Lord's blessing is his joy and his peace and his contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, and as the Lord blesses us with his peace and joy, we will find that there is great joy in serving. And the more we serve sacrificially, willingly for the Lord, the more joy we'll have in our souls. And I do find it, I found it a few times in my life when I've given sacrificially, the Lord has done more. And I'm going to say this, because it's a very practical thing, and this isn't for applaud it. It's our 25th wedding anniversary this year. And 3 years ago, I'd started to put a little bit of money away. Whenever I went out preaching and they'd give me some money, I'd just put it into a bank account. I didn't tell Andrea, I was putting it in the bank account. If ever I got any of my birthday money, money at Christmas, I would put it into this birthday account. And this account. And it was going to be for our silver wedding anniversary. And I was going to go for a cruise. Take Andrew on a cruise. How can you go for a cruise when you've got a building project going on? So here we are needing the money. And I'm thinking, I've got some money in there that, you know where I'm going. So I ended up telling Andrew that I'd got this money. And I said, I just think we should give it to the Lord for the church. And so we did. Gladly. Didn't think anything more of it. And then 2 months ago, Andrea had a little brown envelope, HMRC. She got a tax rebate. The next month, they said, oh, actually, that was for 1 year. Actually, we got it wrong last year as well. So there's more to come as well. And then someone here said, actually, your tax code hasn't been updated. So there's going to be some tax coming to you, Stuart, as well. And we got far more back than we thought. Now, that might just be coincidence. But I think the Lord honoured our giving. And I found that in other cases as well, you give to the Lord. And quite often, actually, you either become really content and you value what you've got when you think you wouldn't. And some of you have got stories like this, haven't you? I'd love to hear them sometime, because I'm sure that some of you could tell stories like this. You think, I need that, but then you end up and you're happy with what you've got. You don't need anything else. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What a wonderful encouragement from the Lord for us to continue to give, to continue to serve, not simply to be religious, but to love him and to love his people and to love the people that aren't his people. Because the Lord loves people that aren't his, doesn't he? The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even today, the young non-Christians have enjoyed the weather as much as we have. The Lord provides food for those who love him and those who don't. And he calls us to love those who love him and those who don't, to continue to give and to demonstrate his love, to take away all excuse or all argument they might have that somehow God doesn't care for them. You do what is right. Serve the Lord. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear. This is to encourage us to keep on serving, to keep on giving, to keep. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about giving ourselves, our time, our energy. When we think, I can't give anymore, to keep on serving. The Lord will be no man's debtor. So, application. You say you've done a fair bit of application. Yes, there has been in there. But those of us who are husbands, what are we like with our wives and our children at home? Are we as loving and as gentle and as thoughtful and as tolerant and as understanding as we should be? Probably not. Do we tend to be irritable, touchy at times, bossy, maybe rough in the way we talk or overbearing at times? If we find any of those things true in us, we need to say sorry to the Lord. Because we should be thinking about others. Wives. The Bible talks about nagging wives and dripping taps or something. Do you find ever that you become a nag? Do you find yourself getting manipulative? Do you ever find yourself becoming selfish? With our neighbours and our work colleagues and our friends and the homeless around the world, how do we relate to them? How much do we serve? How much do we give to them? And what about us as a church? It is important that we keep the main things, the gospel and people's need to be forgiven and set right with God by the blood of Jesus must always be number one. We need to be seeking above everything else that people would get saved and come to faith in Jesus and become genuine followers of him. We must never, ever lose that. But let us not lose sight of the fact that as God's church, people look at us as church. What do they see? Do they see that we care for others? It's important that we do. I wonder if maybe the Lord calls somebody to work in the night shelter, or maybe there's a soup kitchen down in the town. Maybe the Lord would want somebody to do in a soup kitchen. You know, one thing I've thought of, and I'm just going to throw this out. I wonder if it's an idea for us as a church to sponsor a child or two. It doesn't cost that much. I'm not going to say any more than that. I just throw it out because it seemed an idea. To me, something we can do. And I'm not looking for ways to spend more money, but in terms of practical things, as a church, we need, as a group of people, to be doing some of these things, I'm sure. This is, Jesus says, is the essence of the religion he's looking for, not simply, not only piety and religious activity, but thoughtfulness and graciousness and kindness to other people as well. And when we do, the glory of the Lord